Well, let's pray, huh? And get in the study. So Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the testimony of what you've done for Jim, Lord, and keeping him and loving him. And Lord, you're just thank you for these people in Grand Forks, Lord, and your church, Lord, and your love and what you're doing, Lord, your spirit, Lord, keeping Jim all these years and saving him, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for tonight, Lord, that you would, you are our helper, Lord. That's our message tonight and this chapter. So God, just, thank you and we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So cool. That's exciting. And, Mark chapter 9. Let's open up our Bibles and study this out and see what God has for us tonight. And I know half of us were in Fargo this morning and, you know, encouraging you guys to listen to Fargo in the morning, Galatians chapter 2. So I'm geeking out this morning with what Seth's bringing and in prayer and verses and prophecy and encouraged by what, just the Word of God, how wonderful it is and the power in it to change our lives, transform our lives. So as we come to Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 8, last week as we the title for last week was And Jesus, simply And Jesus, and how we come to chapter 8, 16 chapters in Mark, and halfway there, and we're 6 months from Jesus on the cross being crucified, and just talking about what is going on through chapter 8 with the feeding of the 4,000. How, as we know, the two chapters before he fed the 5,000, and then Jesus just teaching his disciples and the love that he has for them, keeping them as he's kept Jim all these years, and how he teaches his disciples through the, you know, what we're reading through here, and we are his disciples as we're coming to each night in on Sunday nights and studying through the Gospels of the Gospel of Mark, and just the encouragement that we are too being discipled like the disciples, and how Jesus is so loving and building their faith, and so cool stuff. So we enter into Mark chapter 9. We ended with Mark chapter 8 with Jesus asking the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we enter into Mark chapter 9, this first verse in chapter 9, really part of chapter 8, and how this all just reads together. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And we got through the first 13 verses. We touched on it, and we're going to touch on it again today with the first 13, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so today's title I have for us to kind of zero in on what the Spirit has for the church in Grand Forks, and that is simply, And Jesus Helps. Couple verses as we enter in. Hebrews 13, part of 5 and 6 goes together. It says, "For he himself has said," Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And I have also Psalm 46, 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And with that, too, this morning, Gal in prayer had Psalm 121, just an encouragement. The question is, from whence does my help come from? And we know as we come here, studying about Jesus and what he's doing and teaching us, and we get to read the letters in red and see what Jesus has to say as we've talked each week. What would Jesus do? Here we come in this Mark study, and we get to see everything Jesus would do as he's writing to John Mark, writing to the Romans, getting the firsthand account from Peter. You know, Paul's in Rome too at the same time this is going on, and just cool to see how all this comes together. We have the Mount of Transfiguration. We have Peter, James, and John, you know, that are experiencing this. And, you know, none of these guys, well, Peter touches on it in 2 Peter about what happened. But we have, you know, John Mark writing this. And, you know, John, who's up there, we don't get the account in John of this Mount of Transfiguration and what he does to reveal his glory to Peter, James, and John. Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, teaching his disciples, goes up, he brings the boys up with him, and he reveals to them, well, you say, this is what you say, and then he reveals just the glory of and majesty of himself to Peter and James and John. And it says, now after 6 days, verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured, metamorphosized before them. And you know, they were up in Caesarea Philippi, which is on the north end, and it's believed that this is Mount Hermon, just a little bit. That city is at the foot of Mount Hermon. And so we're up in northern Israel, at the northern end of Israel, and here they are in Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus, Matthew says, inserts, well, we'll get there. Verse 3, we'll read, it says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you'll read, you'll hear commentaries on this. We know Moses is representative of the law. We have Elijah, who is representative of the prophets, and we have Jesus up here. And Peter, you know, speaking before thinking, like a lot of us can do, and says, it is good for us to be here. And he, you know, he's nervous, he's scared, he just says what first thing that comes to mind, and let us make three tabernacles for all three of those guys that are there. And because he did not know, verse 6, he did not know what to say, for they all were greatly afraid. And so a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And just that reminder that we are to hear Jesus, that Jesus fulfills all of the law and the prophets. And so we talk about love, that love, loving our neighbors, love is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, and that he writes the law in our hearts. And we have the law in our hearts that we can walk this out and love our neighbor and do the things that he has for us to do. And in this verse 8, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but Jesus, only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them, Jesus, that they should tell no one these things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then Jesus answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. How is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. In Matthew's account, it inserts after that, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so the disciples, the three, are up there and they're on this mountaintop experience. They have the experience of God revealing the glory of who he really is to them. And, you know, you just think of in our lives, we can have those mountaintop experiences where we're floating, we're excited about what God's doing, his spirit's moving, and then the reality sets in. They're with Jesus, they're coming down the mountain, and immediately what meets them, we're going to see what is going to meet them. So, you know, and I think of Peter, and he experiences this on the mountain. And, you know, considering that he later denies Jesus three times, as we know the account is at the end, and just how experiences isn't what really builds our faith. Really, it's, you know, the Holy Spirit will come as he's as told to wait, and he's baptized with the Holy Spirit 50 days after, and it was because of the Holy Spirit that he is able to, a different person once he receives the Spirit, the Comforter, that Helper, that Paraclete, and transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized, as as we too, as we have the Holy Spirit, we're given the Holy Spirit at salvation, and then that waiting of that asking for the Holy Spirit to live that Romans 12, as Fargo Church, as we're exhorted to live that Romans 12 life as that prophecy for us. And verses 1 through 2, a lot of us have this memorized, but Paul tells the Roman church, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all, we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That living sacrifice, and at the end of chapter 8, we read that we're to take up our cross daily, follow him. That crucified life, we're exhorted this morning, the gospel. This verse, Philippians 1:27, has been coming up over and over again, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel. And Jesus tells the gospel, we know the gospel, he was died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And he touches on it in chapter 8, telling them straightforward, and they probably just hear that he's going to be crucified, and they, for whatever reason, they don't hear that he's going to be risen from the dead. He will rise again. He'll say this again in chapter 9. So coming down from the mountaintop experience, what's waiting for them on the bottom, in the valleys, as we could say, the mountains and the valleys of experience and of life of this walk with Jesus that we all have, and a demon, a boy that's demon possessed, and the father coming. And so we'll read verse 14. "And when he," Jesus, "came down to the disciples," coming down, "he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with the disciples. And immediately when they saw Jesus, him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him to greet him." You think of Moses coming down from the mount, his face shone, what they were amazed by, probably that just the timing, we could speculate, but they're amazed, greatly amazed, and they're running to Jesus and they greet him. And Jesus asks the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." Matthew says, in his account says, this man came to him, this father, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And Luke tells us that this is his only child. So a father with his son, and his only son, his only child. And he says in verse 18, the father, "and who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." They could not heal my son. And they have been given that power to go out two by two, as we have read before this, and they were given the power to heal, to cast out demons, and to do these things. And I think there's a good reminder in here that the disciples could not cast it out. It says, but they could not cast it out. But Jesus answered him, the father, and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And just that wonderful reminder, as we in our life and the things that come up in our life, that we would bring these things to Jesus first, that Jesus helps, that he is our helper. And unless Jesus is involved in all these things, there's no healing, there's no demons cast out. And just, I read that, and just that reminder that we are to bring these things to him. Did the disciples, they probably tried to do it under their own power. We could speculate, but just that contrast, that bring him to me, the son. And just thinking of the father with a son, this father who is relegated to a caretaker, of his son, who, they do ask him here. We'll see that, he'll ask him, how long has this been happening to him? Verse 20, "Then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, implies from a young little child, basically all of his life. We don't know how old he is at this point, but he is a child, so we know that. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And, you know, the father, and I, you know, with a son who, you know, he, his only child, and how he doesn't have those experiences. He's a caretaker of his son, and all of that he's robbed in his life of not being able to, you know, pass a football or any of these things with his son, and, you know, not able to communicate. He's mute. He's deaf. And I, you know, this father, as I read this, I'm like, you know, I'm excited to meet this guy. I'm going to look for him in heaven when I get there, and just kind of the integrity of this man that, you know, the history of Israel, as we'll talk about Gehenna at the end of this chapter, how, you know, there was a time in Israel's time that they would cast their children into the fire, you know, the bonfires, and they would, you know, they would sacrifice their children to Moloch, the god of pleasure. And, you know, and then I think of the contrast of this father, how, you know, this father, you know, day after day of caring for his son and you know, as the demon, you know, as he says, he casts him headlong, lifts him up and throws him into the fire, and the father being with him everywhere he goes, having to take him out of the fire, take him out of the water, as just this life of just exhaustion, I imagine. And I kind of relate to it, but he's mute and just only being able to have that eye contact communication with his son, not able to speak to him, and just the love of the father for his only son. And here he comes, you know, to the end of himself, hearing, you know, he's hearing the reports of this Jesus healing and casting out demons, and, you know, word is spreading. And I think of the church, and, you know, where are people turning to? They're turning to the world. They're turning to mental health. They're turning to doctors. We're exhorted that where from whence does our help come from? It comes from Jesus, to have that faith. To come to Jesus for all of our problems. I was watching a show recently with my wife, it's based out of England, and they're farming, and you know, last year's crop, they had record rainfall for like a couple hundred years of recorded rainfall. It just rained and rained, and they weren't going to get their crops in. I don't know if they did get their crops in, but they were getting ready to put their crops in the field, and just, it was still raining. It rained for like 3 months straight. Just, the land was waterlogged, and it was just nothing happening. But the last time it was like that was like 1872. And, you know, even this, it was kind of a, you know, it wasn't a faith show, but it, you know, 1872, he's reading from the newspaper how there was a minister, a bishop of England, you know, calling for prayer for the people to turn to God to open up the skies and to open up the blue skies for help. And he was making the comment, the guy that was talking about this, that, you know, that's not happening now or last year, that, you know, they're all just, you know, relying on government and the programs, and whether they're going to put the crop in or they're just going to collect what the government program would provide for to take care of the problem. And so there was no plea from heaven, to God, to fix these problems. And, you know, that's kind of the way the world has gone. And Jesus says, oh, faithless generation. And, you know, are we in that faithless generation as the church, as we have God's word, as we read this, as we're seeing this and all the problems we have in our life, you know, depression, people in our lives. And I just think of, you know, this man, this father coming and bringing his child, you know, he's hearing word that this Jesus can heal. The disciples, they go to the disciples, hey, we've heard that you guys have been able to do this, and we're asking you, can you cast this demon out of my child? He's, you know, he's helpless. And us to cry out to God, that prayer, as we'll read here. Faith, you know, that God would grow our faith. Where did I leave off of? If you can believe, well, verse 21, so he asked his father, verse 22, and often he has thrown them both in the fire and the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yeah, 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, you know, the father asked, well, if you can do this, and he returns it with, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I do believe, I believe, help my unbelief. Asking God, asking Jesus, the creator of all, to help me. And Jesus saw, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus responds, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I was talking to Alex earlier, you know, reading this, the fasting, if you click on the little thing, if you have your phone, it says that fasting is not in the original manuscripts, and how, you know, prayer and fasting, prayer, you know, doesn't, if it's not in the original, if you think about prayer as you pray, I don't know if many of you guys eat while you pray, but it works, you know, prayer, a life of prayer. Unless we have intimate touch with Jesus in our daily life, with God himself, you know, he's saying, unless you have a lifestyle of prayer, you know, Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, you know, so when we wake up, dear Lord Jesus, and then throughout the day praying for these things. And the time is to pray is not when we see the demon too. And so that we would be prayed up with in all things daily. And prayer is power, you know, and that belief, the faith that we need to have, you know, to pray that Luke 18, we talked about a few weeks ago too, Luke 18, that persistent widow that came to the unjust judge and just nagging and nagging and asking and asking, and an unjust judge would grant her wishes. And, you know, Jesus says, how much more me, a righteous judge, would give to those that ask. And so that just, you know, we're getting this theme to be praying and praying and praying and praying without ceasing. And Jesus says these things can't come out by nothing but a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, that prayer, that there's power in prayer and walking in faith and seeking help from God himself, standing on the promises, getting off the premises and standing on the promises of God and what he's given us in his word. Jehovah Jireh, you know, the Lord is my provider, you know, that implies more that God will see to it. There's more to that Jireh, that God will see to it. All the details, that God will see to it and will provide and will help in all these things and all the details. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, you know, help my unbelief. Without faith, you know, the truthfulness of the Father to say, you know, help my unbelief. God pleases God that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. That diligence of seeking him diligently and daily, and keeping those prayers that you have, you know, those long-standing prayers. Maybe there's prayers you had 5, 10 years ago, and you've kind of quit because nothing has happened, and you've, you know, to pick those back up. You know, the list of five, the list of three, if you have people that you're praying for to be saved, you know, pick that up. Persistent prayer, asking, diligently seeking. It will reward those in the faith to come daily. And, you know, verse 4, before Hebrews 11:6, he being dead yet speaketh, you know, that we can hear God in prayer. You know, he does speak to us in his word as you're praying and in his word daily. And, you know, the importance of God's word in our life, as Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who, and us individually, that we would have that answer, that our own personal relationship in Jesus, that we can answer through the scriptures, that we're handling this so often that we know who Jesus is and who he says it. We don't just quote what the website of the church says. Well, this must be what we believe because this is what it says on our page of beliefs, but that we, that's sought out. Those beliefs are there based on seeking out the Word of God and chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, you know, no private interpretation of man to make it say what they want it to say, that we can ourselves, the congregation, so in the Word of God that we would know what He says little by little, chapter a day, few verses a day, and just build on that daily, that relationship to know Him, and that we can give an answer for ourselves, that we can say, Jesus, this is who You say, or this is why I believe that You are coming soon, because it says it here in Thessalonians and Revelation and all the, it's jam-packed with such amazing things that we can study out and know for ourselves, and not just to, you know, the children, that You would not just repeat what your parents believe, your parents' thoughts about the Word of God, but that you study it out for yourself. And verse 30, chapter 9. Then they departed from there and they passed through Galilee. As they're leaving from up there, and He did not want anyone to know it. For He taught His disciples and said to them, here He says it to them again, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying, were afraid to ask Him. And, you know, when He, you know, take note too, every time Jesus talks about His death, He talks about His resurrection, that He rises from the dead. As we preach the gospel, as we preach Christ and Him crucified, that we preach that He's risen from the dead. As we preach that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel, that our life isn't, you know, we take up our cross daily and follow Him, but it also comes with it, that resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to live out our daily life and the gifts of the Spirit that He gives each and every one of us to, by faith, we can walk that out. And so it's not such a, as the disciples, obviously, they always, you know, for whatever reason, they don't hear that He will rise the third day as they, you know, they talk amongst themselves, wondering what that is. And Jesus is always clear in His word of what He means by what He says. And, you know, asking Jesus as you pray too, you know, in your prayer and your reading of the word, that you would ask Him, what does this mean? You know, often you'll come through, and as the disciples, obviously, they were afraid to ask Him. And how we, when we're reading the word, that we wouldn't be afraid to ask Him. And He's always welcoming us to, by His Spirit, to teach us all the things of Scripture. And that, and as you continue to read, you know, make a note in your Bible and go, what does that mean? And then, you know, and then as you read it again, it's like, oh, there was that question mark. I read it as I got at the end. You can answer those questions. And just those little things that God puts in His Word for us as disciples to learn and be edified in this. And so, you know, then verse 33, then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, if we, you know, you, as we read through all of Mark, we, you know, it's thought that this is Peter's house. He asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, want to be great? Be the servant of all. In chapter 10, as we come after this, verse 45, we'll see what, you know, if you read it in your study, verse 45 is always listed as the key verse of the whole gospel of Mark. And it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. And, you know, the disciples, you know, Peter, James, and John, you know, they're coming down. They can't tell the other disciples what they saw on the mountain, as, you know, we kind of touched on last week. And you know, just considering just the way the disciples were with each other, you know, if I had seen that, Peter, James, and John, you know, you'd immediately think, well, you know, they're thinking in their mind, well, I'm the greatest. You guys haven't seen what we've seen. You know, we've seen the glory of God, and obviously if we're going to be right next to Him. You know, you can kind of just kind of, you know, it's fun to think as a disciple, because we're the same way. We're just like these guys, And yeah, verse 36. Then as they're asking this question, and as Jesus gives them the answer, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, is the pastor the greatest? Or the deacons the greatest? There's all these discussions, who are the greatest? The ones we'll be shocked when we get to heaven. We'll see people who's like, whoa, you know, and upside down kingdom, that we would work our way to the bottom, of the ladder, not trying to work our way to the top to be someone that's seen and to be someone that's everybody notices, and just the rewards that you can think, as you serve and do the little things, and what's waiting for us in heaven is going to blow our mind, truly. And so Jesus takes a little child to show the disciples who the greatest is, and sets the child in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And then John speaks up. It doesn't interrupt, but it says, now John, in this discussion, he says, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." And so we know, but Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name," as we think of denominationalism, as we think of ourselves, it's how easy it is to think Calvary Chapel or this church or that church. We kind of play these games of, well, we're doing it because we have the right doctrine and we believe in the gifts or all these things. How easy it is to look at other churches, look down on them and think, well, think lesser of them. And, I've gone through this where the Lord has corrected me if a church has been regenerated and born again, they have the Spirit. There are those churches that, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons who believe in a different Jesus, that's a different story. But those that, with a heart, God looks at the heart of man and we look in the outside. And Jesus responds to John, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And just how we're all prone to this. We're to overestimate the importance of our group and to think so highly of ourselves that we're set apart from all of the rest of the body of Christ, that, God's got believers, believe it or not, and there's true believers in the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterians and Methodists, and they're, God will work that all out. And so as we can pray for these other churches and our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're going to spend eternity with them, who knows what we'll be bunked next to. So whoever wants to be first is last, as Jesus is teaching us about three things, prayer, faith, and not to overestimate the importance of our little groups, as we've talked about. And God sees something in other people that we don't see. 1 Samuel 16:7, it's a great reference for this. But the Lord said to Samuel, as he goes to choose a king for Israel, he tells Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Just a wonderful reminder for us that we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And to ask for that new heart, if you're struggling, ask for the help that Jesus helped me with this. I get angry with other denominations of differences you get in all those things of, well, they don't believe in the rapture, so they're not saved, and we become junior Holy Spirits of thinking and choosing who we think is saved and not saved, and that's God's job, not our job, that we would, it's not for us to deal with. So as we wrap that up and we enter into verse 42, letters in red, Jesus speaking, He goes back to what we were talking about before after this deal with John, forbidding the other guy who's talking about working a miracle in his Jesus' name. Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, back to the child, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And then Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. And reading this, you see that, you know, tying in with thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we can, you know, how Jesus would tell us to be hard on ourselves, that we would be tough on ourselves. And just how Jesus teaches about hell and how making a little one to stumble, that it would be better for him that a millstone, this huge stone that would take donkeys to pull, would be wrapped around his head and thrown into to the sea. And how, you know, that's kind of terrifying. And so as we were talking about this morning too, about for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That perishing, what it would be better for a man to have that happen to them than what's waiting for him in hell and the judgment. And how Jesus takes these things so seriously, telling his disciples, teaching them, you know, if there's something in your, you know, cut off your hands, gouge out your eyes, where you walk, what you see, what you do with your hands in your life. You know, if there's something that causes you to sin, that we would take these things seriously in ourselves and look at ourselves. And Jesus says, verse 44, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, the hell of Gehenna and what people are waiting for that don't believe. We're, you know, outreach yesterday and just the hardness of people of, you know, wanting to just, hey, can I tell you good news? No, I've heard it. You know, they'll just walk right past you. Let me tell you about Jesus. And yeah, I know that guy, you know, and then just, you know, they see you with a t-shirt and they see the Jesus saves, and man, they just beeline right around you. It's just worse and worse. And if they would just read these words, you know, like I talked about Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, that reality of what, you know, the suffering that our loved ones and friends that don't believe, that we're praying for, those prayer lists that we talked about, that we would pray the power of God would save, the gospel, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so just that simple seed to be planted in and to be on our knees, man, to pray every day of, you know, God, we just read what Jesus says. If we believe it, you know, I believe it, you know, that settles it. And so this is what Jesus says. He believes in a literal hell. And he's warning us of the extremes that you could take. And is he talking about, should you cut off your hand? And, you know, it's talking figuratively. And there was an early church father. His name was Origen. He had a problem with lust, lusting after. And so he actually, you know, taking this literally, he thought, well, if I castrate myself, I'll not have this problem anymore. And he found out that it was a heart problem. And he still lusted after her. Yeah. And so he, you know, we can read that and be like, okay, well, I'll just take that advice and not take it to the extreme. But just the little things in our life, what we see, you know, just the importance of, you know, this is real. And he teaches the truth. And this morning, that title was Continue in the Truth. And the truth is that the bad news is that all men are headed to the lake of fire. And that it was created for the devil and his angels, and it wasn't created for us, but God gives us a choice. That we were created in his image, and we're created as everlasting beings, eternal, and it's just where we're going to spend it. And all it is by believing in the gospel, believing in the truth, and sharing the gospel with your friends. And if God's done a work in your life, in my life, that we would tell people, like, man, you know, Jesus has done this in my life and he's healed my depression or whatever words you want to use of hardship in your life. And God has helped me through my family and the problems that have come in my family and just how, you know, just praise the Lord for those problems and issues that it would cause us to cry out for help. And I think of just the things in my life and the things God has put in my life that would cause me to seek out help and thank the Lord it was God that he, you know, being his son, that he corrected me and turned me to himself, and the Word of God entering in and being able to just the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to come alongside. And for each and every one of us, that Jesus does help. And we know this, and the faith that God would help our unbelief to believe in this. And, you know, I put in the notes here too. In Galatians 2 from this morning, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you know, just the truth of the gospel, being straightforward, that we do preach Christ and Him crucified, and then like Jesus, you would talk about His resurrection, life of power that we have in the gospel, the whole gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3. And Jesus says, and where their worm, He repeats Himself. Verse 46, and where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Just said that in verse 44. In verse 46, and where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's terrifying to me. And so, you know, I was saved as a young age. I heard that, the gospel, and I saw the presentation, and I saw that's waiting for me if I don't repent and believe in Jesus. You know, some you save with compassion, some save with fear. And God will sort that out as you share the gospel. And, you know, the good news, in order for there to be good news, we know there's bad news waiting. But the good news is God made it. You know, there's no works. You know, as we're studying the gospel, and as we're studying in Galatians, as Paul is correcting, you know, the church of those coming in to preach that you'd have to do these works in order to truly be saved. In verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, Jesus says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Salt is a preservative, as we know. It stops meat from turning into yuck as it sits in the world. So as you salt it, they obviously didn't have refrigerators back then. Salt being a preservative, you see in the, you know, the Italian meat shops, those beautiful salamis hanging from the ceiling of preserved by salt and just delicious food. And how do you stay salty as a Christian, as a believer? Hopefully it's said every week, you know, as we're exhorted, stay in the Word. You know, the Word of the truth of His Word, the truth of that discipleship of Jesus, of you and Jesus, of being discipled of Him. We can come to the red letters and be discipled by God who created all things. And just think of, you know, just think of the magnitude. We sing that song, Psalm 19, of, you know, the heavens declaring the glory of God, and how we can go outside and just see God's creation and see the majesty of God. We see the majesty of God as He comes down and He heals the boy that's possessed by the demon, and the majesty, here He is in glory, and He comes down, the majesty of the greatness of God, by just a word He casts out that demon. The majesty of God and how great He is and how awesome He is, who spoke by Him all things were created, by Jesus, you know. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And how do you, you know, it's hard to explain, you know, but by faith we believe it. And you know, the person of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in us. Jesus is in us. And we have that, you know. It kind of blows your mind when you really, think about it. And stay in His Word daily. The proverb a day, you know, that exhortation of 31 days in a month, 30, 31. We have 31 Proverbs. That encouragement, pick up that proverb a day. This morning, chapter 13. As you're looking at a preservative as us, for me especially, as I walk in the Lord, and you know, and you read a proverb like this, and always kind of gets you. It's like, yeah, you know, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And just, you know, as we read James and the power of our mouths, of destroying others by what we say, and guarding our mouth. You know, it's better to be kept quiet as a fool. How's it go? It's better to be quiet and then to open your mouth and to prove it. Yeah.
Better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you are a fool than to open your mouth and expel all doubt.
Yes, yes. Better to keep your, yeah, yes. Good job, Chris. Yes. That, what he said. And so, yeah. And then have peace with one another, you know, and the peace with those around us, that we don't have to make them believe what we think. And then that, you know, as Jesus tells, to not stumbling a young child, not stumbling young believers in the faith, that over time, through patience, they will pick these things up in their word, and we don't have to, you know, make them think up to our level of how wise and amazing we think ourselves are, but that, but through prayer and love, loving with their brothers, having peace with one another, that, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, some are younger in the faith, some are older, and that we would continue to work our way down the ladder in this walk of service with, for the Lord and serving Him, how cool, yeah, heaven's going to be awesome. And be looking for the father of that little boy to meet him, and just the integrity of him, and crying out to God to heal his son. And so lots to look forward to and chapter 10, in a couple weeks. And so read ahead and see what God will do in these studies as we pray. And I do have these books. I don't know if everybody has them as we consider. I keep forgetting each week. There's this little pamphlet, takes probably a half hour to read. Just had encouragement. Daniel Nash, The Prevailing Prince of Prayer, and What Prayer Can Do, and the Power of Prayer. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to have one and read it. It's very short. You know, I'm a slow reader, and it probably took me 45 minutes to read it. And just seeing the you know, what prayer did in the 1800s with Finney, and the pastor, and how those that would pray like till they're on their knees were shot, and they couldn't even speak or any of that, you know, kind of blows your mind. So the power of prayer and a lifestyle of prayer as we encounter those around us. And yesterday there was a cool, well, you know, a guy, we were telling him about Jesus, and, you know, it was with Matthew Grant, and, you know, trying to tell this guy about Jesus. Two walked by, the last two we talked to, and the one guy, you know, we want to tell you about Jesus. And he piped up and said, yeah, that guy that committed suicide, you know, he real loud. And we just like, yeah, no, the guy that I killed by my sin, nailing him to the cross, I killed this guy. He kind of shut him up. He was like, oh, and then his buddy and him trying to get him off from hearing this. And he stuck around to hear the gospel, and it was just cool. So, to share the good news with those around us. And so we'll quit now. We'll pray. And thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you for tonight and your word, Lord. Thank you for testimony and the power of prayer and your love and your grace, Lord. And so just thank you, and we love you, Lord. And continue to grow us, grow our faith, help our unbelief. And we love you, and we believe. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.